everything. It's not only learning to do the right things that is vital, it's learning to do the right things for the right reasons. This is the most important part of everything to do with Faith Boosters, and would you believe I almost missed it out? I was so caught up in the principles of things, I neglected to recall this. It's sort of like making icing for a cake, only you forget to make the cake, the good part which the icing is meant to complement. Have you ever in your life eaten icing by itself in big quantities? It's sickly sweet without the cake. Well, this is what this is, the cake. I was just about to give you the icing without the cake, so thank the Spirit of God for reminding me. Phew! Okay, so let's get into it. And where better to start than 1 Corinthians 13? And I'll be reading verses 1 to 8 and finally verse 13. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, charity is to do with selfless love. So it's possible, according to this scripture, to commit acts of love without doing so with the right motive from a selfless heart. Continuing on, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. The main motive when doing anything for anyone or obeying God's commandments should be because you are either seeking for someone else's benefit or you are seeking to honor God. It's not for the purpose of gain for yourself. We just read that charity seeketh not her own. And yet, having said that, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. So you don't have to worry about you being taken care of, because God has promised when you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things you need will be added onto you. Obey God free from conditions for your obedience. Although you will gain by obeying God, rather obey God because you want to honor him and be of service and an example of his goodness to the world. Nothing reaches so fully down to the deepest motives of conduct as a sense of the love of Christ. The Israelites fell into a trap of what I call conditional obedience. And the reason for it was because they suffered from the oppression of heathen foes, until the conviction became fixed that their prosperity depended upon their obedience to the law of God. But with too many of the people, obedience was not prompted by love. The motive was selfish. They rendered outward service to God as the means of attaining to national greatness. They trusted to the sacrifices and ordinances themselves instead of resting upon him to whom they pointed. They measured their holiness by the multitude of their ceremonies, while their hearts were filled with pride and hypocrisy. Your obedience to God should be motivated by your love for who he is and what he is and what he has done. You should be grateful and feel indebted because he hasn't treated you as he should have. Your obedience should be compelled out of reciprocating response to his goodness. You should want to obey based on what he did at the cross alone. I'm going to dwell on this a while because you have got to understand this and make changes to how you think about things. Jesus left where he was. Wow. You have no idea how significant that is. He left where he was knowing what he was coming to. I'll get into that deeper in a moment, but what you need to catch is this. He came because it was you he wanted to save. He decided to save you by taking your punishment. He took the life of turmoil you deserved and gave you his life, which you didn't deserve. He took your life so you could have the life he left behind. Now, we say that casually, not giving much thought to it. Isaiah 53 verses 3 to 5 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." When he was not far from his death, he wanted a way out. Jesus said, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But because he loved you, he was willing to still go through it if necessary. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." See, nobody could kill Jesus if he didn't let them. When he was seized, he said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" But he didn't. He allowed them to seize him, to do what he came to do for you. He sacrificed his best interests for your sake when you didn't deserve it. He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So there Jesus was, sitting on the throne, rich in luxury, being worshipped and appreciated, and he came here knowing full well he would be in poverty, he would be mocked and despised and torn apart both physically and spiritually and be rejected, yet he still came because he wanted you to have the life he enjoyed. Now do you see the significance behind the statement, "he left"? He left his life and took yours and took your punishment. When you think of things from this perspective daily, your attitude and motives will be different. And by different, I mean godly. So much so that you start to think, you know what? Even if God offered nothing for my obedience to his commands, I should be more than happy and willing to obey based on what he has done already. Serving him is the very least I can do. He has given me what I don't deserve. Serving him is an honor and a privilege I don't deserve. I deserve death. you should decide now. I love God so much for what he has done. Even if I received no reward for any good deed, I will faithfully and willingly serve him and carry out his perfect will just because he is good and loving. Obeying what he asks of me is the least I can do for all that he has done. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He saved you from a multitude of despair and has given you a covenant full of benefits you have done absolutely nothing to deserve. It's only because of grace that we have the privilege to claim any of the promises of God for our obedience. God could say to us, okay, you know what? I've done enough for you as it is. Now just obey me. And we should still say, yes, Lord, I would be honored. Anything you say, I will do. But he is so merciful and gracious, he still promises reward for your obedience. And unfortunately, we have been trained in this day and age to serve and obey God for reward, forgetting what he has already done. I'm sure you will agree, both you and I are guilty of that one. And when we do good unto others, we have our hands stretched out saying, Lord, don't you see all the good I've done? Where is my blessing? I have a question. Would you have done any of those things consistently if God never promised reward for what you have done? In other words, is your desire to do good for others motivated on the condition of receiving benefit? That's not what God wants. He wants a people who will be faithful to do good to him and others because they want to. And when that is established in your heart and you act accordingly, consistently, no good thing does he withhold from you. You will spend your days in pleasures and your years in prosperity. Let's take a look at Job. Satan said to God, Job only worships you because you bless him. And if you were to stop blessing him, he wouldn't serve you like he is. God, determined to prove Satan wrong, allowed Satan to do what he wanted to prove his point. And if you know the story, you know the calamity that came to Job. Now, Job thought God was doing all of this, and still said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job was faithful to God, even when he thought it was God afflicting him, yet still desired to serve him. Proverbs 28 verse 20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. After Satan could do no more and Job proved faithful, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. What you need to recognize is this. If Job was never rewarded for the rest of his life, he would have continued serving God regardless. When your way of life is dedicated to obedient service to God, and you love and obey God, not motivated by reward or fear, but you honor him just because of who he is, when you are willing to obey just for that reason alone, God will open the floodgates of blessing, which will bombard you like a barrage of punches. But you see, this is why I believe when we start obeying God, He wants us to develop character and faithful, willing consistency. And He does this by only allowing His promised blessings to be dealt out in a small measure to begin with. So we develop a willingness to obey Him consistently, regardless of whether we receive reward or not. And we develop a great pleasure in serving Him just because we want to honor Him. So I honestly believe for some, to begin with, there will be a considerable period of time before they start to see God pour out abundant blessings for their obedience, as He wants you to be obedient for the right reasons. God said if we are faithful to serve Him with the least, He will give us much. And I strongly believe the word faithful there doesn't just mean doing the right things with the little, but doing the right thing consistently. And only then do you qualify for much. So God encourages us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, as I was saying, it may be that for a while you see nothing, no reward for your obedience. God wants to prove you a faithful servant. He wants you to obey Him out of love, regardless of whether or not you receive a reward. So Satan can't accuse you of only being faithful to God because of the benefits for doing so. So there may be a period of time where you constantly obey and it seems like there is nothing heaven noticed. And when you continuously obey, regardless of circumstances and without receiving benefits, God knows and is confident you want to serve Him for the sake of serving Him out of love and no other reason. The most important thing to God is selfless love. Your obedience must be for unselfish reasons. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love or charity is not self-seeking. So the best way for God to accomplish this is to allow you to go through a period of obedience with seemingly delayed rewards. He is after consistent loyalty. You only need to study the life of Job, Joseph, and Moses. Don't obey God just to get Him to do something for you. He is not stupid. He knows the reasons for your every action. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly, doing the right things for the right reasons. Obey God, knowing you will receive benefits, but understand God's promises are His incentive for your obedience, not His motivation. God appreciates our offerings, not because He needs it, but when gifts are given in the right spirit, it draws a positive portrait of the conditions of our hearts towards Him, and God rewards the good conditions of our hearts to encourage us to continue in that way. He also rewards the evil conditions of our hearts to help us correct ourselves. God's cure for ungratefulness is loss. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. We tend to appreciate things we didn't before when they are no longer with us. God's cure for greed is giving, and he rewards our giving. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. The liberal soul shall be made fat. That's why he put your treasure where your heart is. So the conditions of your heart are obvious to you. And when you give anything of value, you demonstrate the selfless condition of your heart. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus sat by the treasury analyzing the hearts of people as they put money in, because many would praise him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And many times our obedience is motivated by selfish desires rather than selfless ones. We try to implement God's kingdom principles as a means only to enrich ourselves. And so we think we should be rewarded for obedience to God's principles. But our motives are wrong. And in the kingdom, the right motives are required for the principles to be effective. Giving for blessing equals zero. Nothing. Give to be a blessing equals blessing manifested. Not by its name, but by its fruit is the value of a tree determined. If the fruit is worthless, the name cannot save the tree from destruction. John declared to the Jews that their standing before God was to be decided by their character and life. Profession was worthless. If their life and character were not in harmony with God's law, they were not his people. To a people in whose hearts his law is written, the favor of God is assured. They are one with him. But the Jews had separated themselves from God. Because of their sins, they were suffering under his judgment. And this was the cause of their bondage to a heathen nation. Their minds were darkened by transgression. And because in times past the Lord had showed them so great favor, they excused their sins. They flattered themselves that they were better than other men and entitled to his blessings. How often we misinterpret God's blessings and flatter ourselves that we are favored on account of some goodness in us. God cannot do for us that which he longs to do. His gifts are used to increase our self-satisfaction and to harden our hearts in unbelief and sin. The Jews regarded their natural descent from Abraham as giving them a claim to this promise, but they overlooked the conditions which God had specified. We should not present our petitions to God to prove whether he will fulfill his word, because he will fulfill it. It's not to prove that he loves us, because he loves us. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is not faith that claims the favor of heaven without complying with the conditions on which mercy is to be granted. Genuine faith has its foundation in the promises and provisions of the scriptures. Walk in love toward God and man. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Why did Jesus tell us this? There is a reason besides the fact that it's the right thing to do. It's because not walking in love is walking in selfishness. Love is not self-seeking, holding on to grudges. It's not easily offended. When you are in unresolved disputes with others, you are not walking in love. And as faith works by love, the love lacking means faith's ability to work is hindered. So although you may be obedient to God in his principles, be obedient to be forgiving. Walk in love and settle all strife quickly. The Savior's manner of dealing with Peter had a lesson for him and for his brethren. It taught them to meet the transgressor with patience, sympathy, and forgiving love. Although Peter had denied his Lord, the love which Jesus bore him never faltered. Just such love should the unshepherded feel for the sheep and lambs committed to his care. Remembering his own weakness and failure, Peter was to deal with his flock as tenderly as Christ had dealt with him. Without the love of Christ, he could not be a faithful shepherd over the Lord's flock. Knowledge, benevolence, eloquence, gratitude, and zeal are all aids in the good work, but without the love of Jesus in the heart, the work of the Christian is a failure. Take God's example. God pours his blessings upon all. Okay? He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He bids us to be like him. Bless them that curse you, said Jesus. Do good to them that hate you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. These are the principles of the law, and they are the wellsprings of life. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Now, when your highest ambition is to do God's will in His honor, heaven's most bountiful blessings will be your lot. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Prosperity in God's kingdom comes by the giving of service. You prosper by being a server. Even in the world, the most prosperous people are those providing services. Now, they serve only in order to enrich themselves. You too prosper by service. However, in the kingdom, how much you prosper will be directly related to what you cause to happen for the benefit of other people. When Jesus was asked who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he said, if any man desires to be first, the same will be last of all and servant of all. In other words, when you put serving for others' benefit before your own benefit, you will be considered the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the most prosperous in the things of the kingdom. If you seek to prosper yourself, you fall. Seek to prosper the advancement of others by making good happen for them. God will make it happen for you, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Serve for the person's benefit, not because you want to serve God, so God will confer benefit to you. There are those who say, Lord, I'm helping others. God, it's time to bless me now. Prove themselves to be selfish, because ultimately they were serving others for their own benefit. They were only blessing them to bless themselves. Had God promised no benefit for blessing others, they wouldn't have done the things they did for their benefit. They only bless others so that it would ultimately bless them. Although the person they serve may benefit, the person who has served them has made this effort in vain. They bless God and His ministry to secure favor with God. They bless the poor to be blessed more by God. The right motive, the righteous motive, is bless others for their sake as unto God, and ask Him to bless you more so you can confer greater quality and quantity of blessing for others for their benefit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 6 to 8 says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When you do that, verse 8 says, you will always have all sufficiency in all things. Then, over and above, so you can keep on blessing others too. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, and he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. All things Christ received from God, but he took to give. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer's question to Jesus had been, "What shall I do?" And Jesus, recognizing love to God and man as the sum of righteousness, had said, "This do, and thou shalt live." The Samaritan had obeyed the dictates of a kind and loving heart, and in this had proved himself a doer of the law. Christ bade the lawyer, "Go and do thou likewise." Doing and not saying merely is expected of the children of God. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Many who profess his name have lost sight of the fact that Christians are to represent Christ. Unless there is a practical self-sacrifice for the good of others, in the family circle, in the neighborhood, in the church, and wherever we may be, then whatever our profession, we are not Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 33 says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Now the following quotes are from the book of The Desire of Ages. The whole life of Christ had been a life of unselfish service, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, had been the lesson of his every act. It is loving service, true humility, which constitutes real greatness. Christ would have his disciples understand that although he had washed their feet, this did not in the least detract from his dignity. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to the service. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty, that his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility. In his life and lessons, Christ had given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which had its origin in God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The ideal of ministry God has committed to his Son. Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. By love, serve one another. Jesus, the served of all, came to be the servant of all. And because he ministered to all, he will again be served and honored by all. And those who would partake of his divine attributes and share with him the joy of seeing souls redeemed must follow his example of unselfish ministry. Selfishness is death. No organ of the body could live should it confine its service to itself. The heart, failing to send its lifeblood to the hand and the head, would quickly lose its power. Our lifeblood, so the love of Christ, diffused through every part of his mystical body. We are members one of another, and the soul that refuses to impart will perish. So, when oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake and the gospel's, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. Son of man must be cast into the ground and die, and be buried out of sight, but he was to live again. Christ presented his future, illustrating it by the things of nature, that the disciples might understand. The true result of his mission was to be reached by his death. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it springs up and bears fruit. So the death of Christ would result in the fruit for the kingdom of God, in accordance with the law of the vegetable kingdom. Life was to be the result of his death. With this truth, Christ connects the lesson of self-sacrifice that all should learn. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. All who would bring forth fruit as workers together with Christ must first fall into the ground and die. The life must be cast into the furrow of the world's need. Self-love, self-interest must perish, and the law of self-sacrifice is the law of self-preservation. The husbandman preserves his grain by casting it away. So in human life, to give is to live. The life that will be preserved is the life that is freely given in service to God and man. Those who, for Christ's sake, sacrifice their life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. The life spent on itself is the grain that is eaten. It disappears, but there is no increase. A man may gather all he can for himself. He may live and think and plan for self, but his life passes away and he has nothing. The law of self-serving is the law of self-destruction. Then came divine submission to his Father's will. For this cause, he said, came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Final thoughts. In almsgiving, in prayer, in fasting, he said, let nothing be done to attract attention or win praise to self. Give in sincerity for the benefit of the suffering poor. In prayer, let the soul commune with God. In fasting, go not with the head bowed down and the heart filled with thoughts of self. The service rendered in sincerity of heart has great recompense. The Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Again, Christ reiterated the truth that the sacrifices were in themselves of no value. They were a means and not an end. Their object was to direct men to the Saviour, and thus to bring them into harmony with God. It is the service of love that God values. Jesus said, "The institutions that God has established are for the benefit of mankind. All things are for your sake, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The law of the Ten Commandments, of which the Sabbath forms a part, God gave to his people as a blessing. The Lord commanded us," said Moses, "to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive." And through the psalmist, the message was given to Israel, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise." Now, when serving others, remember it's not all about the benefits you know you will receive for serving them. It's about helping people with the right character, doing it the right way. When you are serving with your heart in the right place, then you are sure to be blessed and successful in life. Don't serve for the benefit, but serve knowing the benefits God promised will come when you serve for the right reasons. In the last meeting with his disciples, the great desire which Christ expressed for them was that they might love one another as he loved them, was that they might love one another as he had loved them. Again and again he spoke of this. "These things I command you," he said repeatedly, "that ye love one another." His very first injunction when alone with them in the upper chamber was, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." To the disciples, this commandment was new, for they had not loved one another as Christ had loved them. He saw that new ideas and impulses must control them, that new principles must be practiced by them. Through his life and death, they were to receive a new conception of love. The command to love one another had a new meaning in the light of his self-sacrifice. The whole work of grace is one continual service of love, of self-denying, self-sacrificing effort. During every hour of Christ's sojourn upon the earth, the love of God was flowing from him in irrepressible streams. All who are imbued with his spirit will love as he loved. The very principle that actuated Christ will actuate them in all their dealing with one another. The love is the evidence of their discipleship. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples," said Jesus, "if ye have love one to another." When men are bound together, not by force or self-interest, but by love, they show the working of an influence that is above every human influence. Where this oneness exists, it is evident that the image of God is being restored in humanity. that a new principle of life has been implanted. It shows that there is power in the divine nature to withstand the supernatural agencies of evil, and that the grace of God subdues the selfishness inherent in the natural heart. In closing, my final words to you are, decide and ask God to help you be consistently willing to obey, doing the right things for the right reasons, and to be faithful at doing so. And remember, your happiness is found in causing happiness for those you help and bless. Okay, we've made our cake and it's good. Next week, we will begin lavishing on the icing. This is Elliot Odell. I'll catch you later.